Of you are enjoying the joy that comes only by ending that horror of that long night that we've endured for so long. And folks, it is my belief and my conviction, and I believe my learning from God's word, that we're told that that day has not over yet, and but it's drawing very near. The Lord is coming soon. I've got so much material to give you. As always, we'll never get done in the hour that we have to go here. But I do want to ask some prayer requests. One is that you'll just pray that my health will hang on, and so that we can be on the air, and that the radio stations, more of the stations that can carry us, during every month of the year. Right now we're on several stations that literally drop off the air almost power-wise once the sun sets. And so our folks in Kansas City and some of the others are not even getting the program across the river. And so you pray with us that we'll know what to do, what stations to cancel, and also about our funds. As always, we, like everyone else, need funds to pay for the broadcast. I have mentioned before that we have quite a few very good cassettes. We'll give you a few of the spots that we've done on the cassettes, one-minute spots. Give you a few more of those tonight. And if you would like to have these to distribute to your Sunday school class, your pastor, to your church, to your radio stations, please just get in touch with me and I'll send as many as you can use gladly. Also, I have so many good things to send to you. And if you will just get in touch, we have not heard from anyone in the news station. I believe it's KTAC 93.9 FM over in the state of Washington. That's I think one of the offshoots from KTW. We're not hearing from KTW anymore. We've heard nothing from WVOG in New Orleans. And and then, of course, I'm very concerned about all of these. We are getting some good response from a new station in the Chattanooga area, or across into Georgia. WJOY. You can pick that program up by going to our website and then clicking on, well, first of all, you put W, I'll get it just a minute. No, you put www.joy1490, that's 1490.com, and then click on the flashing live broadcasts. And then go down just a little ways and click on Listen Now. And you'll get the live program at 7 o'clock Central Time. That'll be 8 o'clock Eastern. So go there and tune that in, if you will. And then also, if you would like a copy of any of these programs, just give me the date that the program came on, and I'll send you a cassette copy. The program that we're doing tonight will be program number 1157. That's 1157. And there's so many things I want to bring up. We have had a terrible, terrible thing happen here. I say it's terrible. I have to believe that the name of our Savior is going to be praised in the outcome of this situation. I have been asking for prayer for a brother in Christ, Hollis Wayne Fincher. Wayne was in court yesterday. He has been in jail now for about 6 or 8 weeks. It looks like they're saying he may end up with 20 years in prison. This man weighs about 370 pounds. He's about 6'6" or 7". He's a big mountain man and a wonderful servant of the Lord. But he founded a Christian militia here in this part of the country to help enforce the edicts of our Constitution, which, as you know, was established by godly men. Yesterday morning, in that courtroom, I heard a man, a judge that I've known for a long time, sit there and say, "All right, we have determined that when the jury appears, you cannot use constitutional law before them." Now, folks, that nearly tore my heart right out of me. What in the world are we going to depend on? Let me say that again. If we do not have a constitution, what do we have? What are we going to do? So here's what I want you to do. If you will, write to Judge Jim. excuse me, my throat's stopping up on me. he's a federal judge here in this part of the country. And just tell him that you've heard about this case, of the Fincher case, and ask him what in the world is going on that we cannot use the defense of the United States Constitution to protect this man. He was arrested because he had what they are calling an illegal gun in the militia. Well, I want you to know that since he's been in jail, there have been a number of people who have come to Christ and accepted Christ as their Savior. And I am just absolutely thrilled that we're having that kind of reaction, that kind of response. And that may be the reason the Lord has him there, is because he's leading people to Christ. People who otherwise never would have heard the name of Christ except in a curse word. A friend of mine who has a morning show here, Johnny Tittle, received a letter from his cellmate just yesterday, I believe it was. And this man has been incarcerated 24 years, but he went on to say, "Wayne Fincher is called Mr. Fincher here. He has more respect among both guards and prisoners of anyone here." Well, yesterday I was, as his former pastor, I was able to go up to the front and shake hands with him and tell him we're praying for him. But as they were leaving, now listen to this, as they were leaving, the guard passed, the federal man, young man, passed right in front of me with Wayne in front of him. And I reached out my hand to shake hands with Wayne once again. And this man, this federal man, hit my arm so hard that it almost bruised it. Now, is that the kind of law that we're going to be living under in this country? Now, I didn't finish giving you the name. Judge Jim Hendren, H-E-N-D-R-E-N. Jim, I have always thought to be a Christian man. I know most of his family, several of his family. He has a brother whose brother-in-law is none other than Asa Hutchinson, who was appointed by Ronald Reagan to serve as one of the key officers on one of the law enforcement agencies of the U.S. government. And I'm very disappointed. But now, if you would please write to Judge Jim Hendren, H-E-N-D-R-E-N, and just sent in care of the federal courthouse in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and I believe that's 72703. Be sure and write. And then also, let me get you to write to Wayne and encourage him. His name is Hollis Wayne Fincher, F-I-N-C-H-E-R, and his address is 80, well, first of all, in care of Sebastian County Jail, that's S-E-B-A-S-T-I-A-N, County Jail, 801 South A Street, A is an apple, and that's Fort Smith, Arkansas, and I'm sorry I don't have that zip code right in front of me here, but it'll be very easy for you to find. I'll try to find it before the program is over today here. And if you will, write to him and tell him that you are praying for him and for his soon release. This place needs that and many other Christian militia groups to come in and tell the sheriff, we are here to help you. To tell the National Guard, we are here to help you. If you run short of people, and you know how often they do, we are at a loss as to what to do to get personnel to help out in case of floods, fires, outbreaks of violence. And we are just about to have the worst outbreak of violence this world has ever known because of this Muslim influence. And I want to give you something about that right now. But first of all, remember this program number, if you would like to have it, and I have a copy of it. It is number 1157, and I'll be very happy to send a copy to you. Also, along with it, I'll send a copy of our last trip around the world. Well, part of the way I went around the world, it was to the Mideast, to Jordan, Israel, and Egypt. And you'll receive some pictures there that probably you'll never be able to share in any other way. Again, let me ask forgiveness for my voice because it's giving me problems tonight. But before we go further, I want to give you a few more of the spots that we have played in the past, some additional ones we have not played in the past. And if you'd like to have a copy of these, please just get in touch. There are probably 50 or 60 of these one-minute spots on the tape, and several of the stations are using them for fillers. So if they would like to have them, just get in touch, and I'll be glad to send them to them. So now, if everything works well, here they are.
Man has tried everything imaginable to bring about peace. He talks a lot about peace, but ignores the source. The Bible gives clear detail of how to obtain real peace, but most folks are devastated at the thought of even reading the Bible, much less complying with its demands. For example, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to men, but the end of that is the way of death. I know that's true, and you probably do too, but just how seriously are we affected by that truth? Is it enough to spur Christians to action? The spiritual demise of the church in America has resulted in the loss of the prayer power it once experienced. Godless people were the first to notice. Now they laugh and ridicule those who call themselves Christians because they are weak and spiritually anemic, no longer at peace with God or self. But a loving God still provides peace and life to those who will receive it on His terms. I'm Jay Cole. The world in which we live is making every effort to entice born-again Christians to buy into its spiritually bankrupt system. Their message is, you only go around once in life, so make the best of it. But the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Then it says, since all of these things will be destroyed, what kind of person should you be? The Bible says that in the last days, human mentality will be so bent out of shape that people will no longer be able to differentiate between right and wrong. Obviously, we've arrived at that time. Sin now has a whole new meaning, but the old judgment for sin is still the same. The Lord God said, "There is no rest for the wicked, but there is peace and light and joy in Christ Jesus, free to all who will receive his salvation." Everything around us indicates that Christ is coming very soon. Are you ready to meet him? I'm Jay Cole. A well-known sociologist has said, "Education divorces the family." Not long ago, there were schools that taught girls how to be good wives and mothers and homemakers, not career women. And they taught boys how to be men, to care for wife and family and raise godly children. The Christian family unit, yielded to God's leadership, is the only hope for the world. God's Word, the Bible, tells how to achieve that hope through faith in Christ, His Son, who died for our sins. But the Bible and every mention of God and His Son Jesus have been forcefully removed from the public schools, and children are being disciplined and even expelled for bringing their Bible or speaking to a fellow student about Jesus during school hours. Thank God for the few Christian schools that are teaching children what is right and what is wrong, and for parents who have the great wisdom and foresight to homeschool their children, thus defending them from the humanistic exposure of the public school and guaranteeing them a proper education. I'm Jay Cole. During the recent Mideast War, there was a great fear that gripped the world. Almost everyone talked about prayer and their deep concern for world conditions. But now there's revelry and rejoicing as our troops return home and the war is seemingly over. There's rarely a mention of prayer, and old godless lifestyles have been resumed. Oh, how short-sighted are the people without God. Actually, the war has only begun. The Bible gives clear detail of the events that will shortly precede that awful time of tribulation that God promised will come upon the earth. Those events are making their appearance daily. The Mideast War was only a mild preview of things to come. Much time would be required to enumerate all of the indicators pointing to the imminent return of Christ for His church, but every wise student of the Bible recognizes the moral degradation of society, the corrupt and lifeless social church, and the contempt for Christ who died for our sins. All of these telling believers to look up. Our redemption draws very near. I'm Jay Cole.
Just keep listening. There's a few more.
When government advocates laws contrary to God's laws, then it abrogates its authority. Most people know that right is right even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong regardless of who is for it. But the standard for determining right from wrong has been forcefully removed from our public schools, leaving our children in a mind-stunning dilemma, the product of a godless society. Jeremiah urged the people to turn from their wicked ways for 23 years, but their response was, "You must die, Jeremiah." You know, that's the same attitude the world has today toward those who would live godly lives, who will stand for what is right and take action against that which is wrong. Our society, including many professing Christians, not only tolerate but encourage the slaughter of preborn infants by their passive attitude. If only 10% of professing Christians would pray daily and then take action, the murder of infants, pornography, rock music, and every other demoralizing activity could be stopped in one day. I'm Jay Cole.
And just one more.
The president speaks repeatedly of his 1,000 points of light, but there will never be even one point of light until the starting place is the source of light. We live in a world drowning in intellectual sophistication, a world that places credentials over character and style over content. The once sacred pulpit has become a lectern for secular humanism, and the church a place of recreation and entertainment, never mentioning judgment for sin, repentance, and the gift of God's salvation. God said the days are coming when He will send a famine on the land, not for food or water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. Is that not our present dilemma? Parents will not teach God's Word in the home, the proper place of learning. The public schools are barred from any mention of the Bible and prayer, and the churches are lifeless because of sin in the camp, and cowardly pastors who will not stand in the gap and speak out for what is right and condemn what is wrong as God's Word commands. I'm Jay Cole.
Well, that's all we'll take time for today, and we'll have more of those in the future. But if you would like a cassette with about 70 or 80 of those one-minute spots, I'll be glad to send it to you, and you use them wherever you can. Also, I want to send, as I said, the seven-hour video of our trip to Jordan, Israel, and Egypt, the pyramids, a lot of things that you've wondered about, never been able to see, probably will never be able to see because of the turmoil in those countries now. And so please get in touch with me. Along with it, I usually just send a whole box of good tracks and things that will help you in leading others to Christ. Also tonight, I'm going to give you the second lesson, the second lecture, or program, I should say, by our dear brother John Ankerberg. By the way, those of you who have not been getting John Ankerberg should look up his schedule if you want to find out how to get in touch with his program, television, that is. Please just call me, area code 479-443-2135, and I'll be glad to give you the schedule. John, we just received a letter from him, and he's not an old man by any means, and he's done a wonderful work worldwide. And he almost made a widow out of his wonderful, sweet wife because they did heart surgery. It's my understanding that he had 10 bypasses. And so for some reason, the Lord has kept John going. And I'm in the same boat because, as you know, I have had 3 bypasses, 2 in one operation and 1 in another. That seems that then the first one they missed one, and 4 years later had to go back and do the other. And then since then, I've had the installation of the guidance system in my chest, the defibrillator that shocks the daylights out of you if your heart does what it isn't supposed to do, and or vice versa. And also, it has a dual chamber pacemaker built in. It's the big one. And it's my understanding that our dear brother Jim Kennedy down at Coral Ridge Ministries has just had one of those installed. He had a major heart attack. And folks, Satan is doing his level best to get rid of those of us who are serving him. If you're floating along life's highway and just doing so wonderful and having such a great and glorious time, it may well be that you are not involved or invested in what God wants you to be doing. Now, please pray about some area of service opening up to you and let me know if I can help you to serve in that capacity. I have, for example, some material that was put out by my brother Leon Bates at Bible Believers Evangelistic Association down in Sherman, Texas. Leon has been a close brother in the Lord for many years. His dear wife, Pat, a wonderful, wonderful woman and a blessed helper, passed away from cancer a few years ago. And our brother has given me permission to copy some of his tracks. One of them is "Are You Ready?" And it shows the hook coming down from heaven. That's the Lord coming, and then those of us who are saved going up, being caught up. And it's a wonderful, wonderful piece of material. But there are 4 maps. One is the Bible map, then one is the battle map, one is the tribulation map, and another the map for the Christian walk. And it's so easy just to get someone involved and say, "Hey, could I ask you a few questions?" And do not probe or coach them or anything of the sort. Just ask them the questions that are on that piece of paper and fill in the blanks. And, you know, when you get done, that person will know that being an American and loving grandma and apple pie doesn't bring about salvation. It's the Holy Spirit of our Savior working in the lives of those that are, where he spells it out in John, the 6th chapter, especially the 65th verse. If you want to go there, you'll find where God, before the foundation of the world, created in those that he was going to draw to himself the Spirit of our Savior. And at the appropriate time, his Holy Spirit does the drawing and does the saving. Folks, that's what Scripture says. Now, I don't care what your denomination or your preacher, your pastor says. If he's saying the wrong thing, then that doesn't make it right. But it's the Holy Spirit that does the saving, not us. It is not us that makes the decision. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the decision for us. And so if you feel the probing of God's Holy Spirit in your life, then let me assure you, you need to respond and come to him and take advantage of the fact that he'll give you eternal life if you'll just take advantage of it. But these various tracts give wonderful, wonderful step by step by step on how to lead these folks. And I'd love to send some to you. Are You Ready tracts, those normally sell for 10 cents each. We're putting them out for just practically nothing. If you want to send us a check made out to Mission Service Ministries or just Mission Ministries for $10 to help with these radio programs, we'll send you about 100 of these tracks. One of the main problems is the cost of shipping. Paper is heavy, and the days of 8 cents a pound library rate material are long gone. Now it's $1.59 a pound. So we could certainly use your help in keeping this going. Well, there's some other things now I want to get to. First of all, Jeremiah. Let's take a look at something that ties right directly with what we're saying today. If you'll just look through Jeremiah, you can see the message for yesterday, for today, and for tomorrow, what God is saying. And you may think it very harsh, what God is saying through Jeremiah to these godless people, the people who at one time were called his people and still are the people of Israel. But listen to this. Going to the 12th chapter and looking at the 5th verse, God's answer to Jeremiah, and here's what he said: if you have run with the footmen and have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Yeah, that's understandable, isn't it? And if the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. In other words, Judah or Israel itself, God's chosen people, he's saying have dealt viciously, treacherously with the prophets, with Jeremiah and the others. Remember, they were the ones that dumped old Jeremiah down in the cistern and he sank up to his armpits in mud. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Are you listening, folks? I would highly suggest again that you get one of the new King James Bibles, but at least get something that has Dr. John MacArthur's notes at the bottom of the page and use it for reference to find out what scriptures are saying. I'll repeat again what I've said over and over again. If you read a passage of scripture, don't go on to the next one until you find out what that one said. Listen to verse 7. I have forsaken my house In other words, my own people, God, it's, notice my is capitalized in both lines there. I have left my heritage. Well, that's God speaking regarding himself. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul, that's capitalized, into the hand of her enemies. How in the world can you just stand and hand your own children over to the enemy to do with as they desire? That's such a serious thing. He says, my heritage to me, like a lion in the forest, it cries out, how? Against me. Again, let me point out, notice all of these capitalized words, and then you'll find out who he's speaking about. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. And let's stop there for just a moment and talk about that vineyard. What vineyard is the Lord talking about there? And who was it that destroyed his vineyard? Well, I think each of us understand the behavior of his chosen people, Israel. And they've turned. They have become like the wild beast, the vicious lion. Dr. MacArthur's note says of this, Jeremiah's own people collectively are like a lion acting ferociously against him. Well, he goes on in verse 12 to talk about the sword of the Lord, or God's strength, remembers this, cannot be for defending. You'll find that in on over in chapter 47 in verse 6, and also in Judges 7 in verse 20, or in this case, for condemning. The Babylonians were God's sword doing his will. You know, Adolf Hitler was God's sword in this instance, no doubt, doing his will. And I know you're saying, you're screaming right now and saying, Jay, well, how can that be? How could it be any other way? The Jewish people had so deeply invested their lives in business. Adolf Hitler didn't like the idea that they were literally taking over the country, business-wise. They were the ones with all the money. So his objection was to wipe out the whole world in order to gain the control of the world that he wanted to gain. Well, in verse 15, notice this. Well, first let's go back to 13. They have sown wheat, but reaped thorns. They have put themselves in pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. When the Lord gets angry, you better get out of the way. You better not even be close to being in the way, because he fulfills the judgment that he has promised that he will bring on this belligerent and unworthy people. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Now that's the land that God gave them. Remember, that's from the Euphrates River, way up in Babylon, all the way down to the Wadi El Arish. That's the river of Egypt. It's when we crossed it a few years ago, it was nothing but a dry riverbed. But it becomes a raging torrent when they get a hard rain, which is a bit rare in that part of the world. But he goes on to say here, thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. And behold, here's what he's going to do. I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, not until then, but then it shall be after I have plundered them out, or plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone, to his own heritage. Won't that be a wonderful day when our folks come home from the battlefield, our sons, our daughters, our fathers, our mothers, and the horror that we're facing now will be over. I remember how wonderful it was when I was operating an elevator in St. Louis at the time when World War II was over. And I remember up on the one of the high floors in the arcade building, looking out the window and seeing General Dwight D. Eisenhower going by in his white Cadillac convertible, and big, huge parade. I almost said raid. It's what it looked like almost. But in any event, when these folks started coming home, when my brother got off the boat and was shipped down to Little Rock to be discharged, it was a glorious day. Things changed. And that's what he's talking about here. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touched the inheritance which I caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah after I have plucked them out of that. I will bring them back, everyone, to his heritage and everyone to his land. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. They tried everything in the world to drag them away to pagan gods. He says, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. That's, I think, where we're standing today, right on the very edge of being plucked up. Now, we've been listening to a tape by John Ankerberg on how to deal with false cults, this one being Jehovah's Witnesses. When they knock on your door, have something to give to them. They will not take it, usually. They want you to take their Watchtower magazine, but we have some tracts here, and I'd be most happy to send some to you, and you can take them and get more of them copied. It is 15 reasons why I could never be a Jehovah's Witness. Now, that means the cult, Jehovah's Witness. Every one of us needs to be a witness for the Lord. But listen to what these folks that he is interviewing have to say about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They were Jehovah's Witnesses for many years, and they dealt with them. They know how to deal with them. And so you listen now as we play the next segment of this program number 2 of the John Ankerberg tape. Here we are.
Welcome. Welcome. This is week 2, and we have some guests with us. The former Jehovah's Witnesses that we have done a series with before, Mr. and Mrs. Bill Centner. Bill and Joan were part of the Jehovah's Witnesses in Brooklyn. Bill answered the questions for the Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower organization for quite a few years, and answered all the questions south of the Mason-Dixon line all the way to Texas. You were on the radio for them, you wrote things, you taught, you trained people, and then you left. And we're going to find out some of the reasons why and how we can witness ourselves to another Jehovah's Witness that might come to our door. Also, we have Dr. Robert Countess that has written a book on the Watchtower translation of the New Testament, the New World Translation. And Bob has his Ph.D. in Greek, and Bob, we're glad that you're with us tonight. Mm-hmm. Let's jump right to it. Bill, what were you taught as a Jehovah's Witness about, first of all, God?
Jehovah's Witnesses have 10 doctrines that are very, very interesting. And the reason they're interesting is because a demon mentioned these same doctrines to a spirit medium.
Most Jehovah's Witnesses tuning in would say, come on now, a demon? Where do you find that?
If you will take your make sure of all things.
What's the make sure?
Which they have rewritten 3 times. They can't get it to come sure.
What is that, for we that do not know?
It is the official publication of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they all carry it either in their hip pocket or in their purse. And all the doctrines that Jehovah's Witnesses believe are in here, and this publication is identical to a book that was printed by a spirit medium, Johannes Greber, and Jehovah's Witnesses quote Johannes Greber, and the 10 doctrines are identical.
What are some of those doctrines?
The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, in 1 Timothy 4, said that in the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the last days there are going to be doctrines of demons issued out or promulgated by hypocritical liars. Now, the 10 doctrines that Jehovah's Witnesses teach: Jesus is not God, number one. Number two, Jehovah alone is God, the Father. Number three, Jesus Christ is a created being. Number four, Michael is a God, little g. Christ's body was not resurrected. Body of Jesus was dematerialized. There is no eternal hell. Higher powers of Romans 13 are not the earthly governments. The Bible is not inspired or dependable. The Christian church today is not preaching the gospel. Now, I read those from the doctrines of demons. Now, here's what Jehovah's Witnesses say in the book, Make Sure of All Things. Jesus Christ is not God. Jehovah alone is God, the Father. Jesus Christ is a created being. Michael is a God. Christ's body was not resurrected. Body of Jesus was dematerialized. There is no eternal hell. Higher powers of Romans 13 are not earthly governments. The Bible is not inspired. That's right in front of their green phantom or their purple people eater. And then they say that the Christian church today is not preaching the gospel. In fact, in the year 1918, when God destroys all the churches wholesale, he hasn't even destroyed them retail, and the church members by the millions. It shall be then that the people will turn to Charles Taze Russell and worship at his feet.
All right, if you were a Jehovah's Witness before, why did you believe that Jesus Christ was not God?
There is an interesting scripture in John 14, 28. There it said, Jesus says to his disciples that he must leave. He's going to leave. And they should be happy about this because he is going to the Father who is greater than he. Now, it didn't seem very difficult. You didn't need 8 years in a seminary to understand that. That seemed so clear that the Trinity must be wrong, because Jesus said his Father is greater than he. Then how could they be equal, as all the churches teach? Therefore, if God is equal, then this scripture is wrong, and I would rather go with this scripture than I would with the doctrine that some men put together. That scripture was really stuck in wherever you get stuck.
Okay, so if a Jehovah's Witness comes by our way and they give us exactly what you say, what have you learned that changed your mind?
Well, there is another scripture that says, I will be with you always. Now, how can he leave and be with you always? In other words, what I didn't realize was that in Isaiah 9:6, that unto us, that's flesh, a son is born, a child is born, and the son is given. So there's two parts now to Jesus. Jesus is who? He is Son of Man and Son of God. He is the Christ, who is the man Christ, and the Son of God. Now, the physical body is going to leave. The Christ, the Son of Man, is going to leave. But he's always going to be with them. How? As he is the Son of God, in the Spirit, which is equal to the Father. Now, we have proof for that because in Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus lowered himself, or he emptied himself from this high position to become what? Lower than angels. In Hebrews, the second chapter, he says, for a little while, he's going to become a little lower than the angels. But Jesus said that he was going to become human. And that's why he had no earthly father. And now when he is going to leave, he's going to leave bodily. He's going to leave in the flesh. He is going to, that part of him is not equal to the Father. The man part is not equal to the Father, but the Son of God is equal.
Okay.
And that's why he said, my Father and I are one.
Answer a lot of the scriptures that they use to try to prove that Jesus is less than God, that he prayed to his Father and to his
right.
God.
Lots of Jehovah's Witnesses have written in and said, well, how could he, if he's God, actually pray to himself? Because on the cross, he prayed to the Father.
As
the Son
of Man,
Christ.
Praying to the Father.
Right.
Okay.
They're talking about his humanity in all of those cases. Another one is where he said, nobody knows, not even the Son, when he's coming back. Well, as the Son of Man, as the Christ, in his humanity, he did not know.
Well, that's exactly where the fight is. They would say, that's what we've got to debate. That might be an explanation for that verse. But to say that he's just as much God as his Father and just as much a man as you or I in one person, now we got to figure that out. Where'd you get that from?
Well, that's where the only begotten comes in. That is his origin, because he is of that nature. God is his nature. They say God is a title. God is not a title. It's his nature.
Okay, let's go back to what would you say as a Jehovah's Witness concerning, say, John 1? What did you used to tell people when you used to go door-to-door and on the radio, and then what's come to change your mind about John 1:1?
John 1:1 is the number one text that God gives us as Christians to know who he really is. He says, in the beginning, whenever that was, which is a long time ago, he already was. And he was with God, and he was God. Now, all of their presidents have had a real difficult time with John 1:1. So what they did was they went to this Diaglot, which was printed by a do-it-yourselfer, who was a Christadelphian, who did not believe that Jesus was God, and he inserted an A. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses printed a Bible because the Diaglot didn't get it right. He had an A in the Greek, and he took it out in his translation, so it wasn't good enough for Jehovah's Witnesses or for Mr. Franz, so Mr. Franz rewrote the Bible himself. And then he forgot to put it in the Greek, and he stuck it in the New World Translation. So they're both deficient. They can't even mistranslate right. But in any case, they were deluding us by saying that they are Greek scholars, and they're not. They create Greek tenses that the Greeks don't know about.
Such as?
In John 8:58, they say that the I am should be I have been, and that's according to the perfect indefinite tense.
Which there is none.
No Greek has ever heard of one. They've been trying to find that perfect indefinite tense ever since. But we were told that we have Greek scholars. In fact, Mr. Freddie Franz said that he was a Rhodes Scholar, and that he sat for an examination to become a Rhodes Scholar. Did anybody ever hear of anybody sitting for an exam to become a Rhodes Scholar? And he also thought that he could go with a Rhodes Scholarship to Cambridge. Now that really created suspicion in my mind, so I wrote to the Rhodes Scholarship Trust, and they said they never heard of Freddie Franz. But most Jehovah's Witnesses think they have scholars and that Freddie Franz is a Rhodes Scholar. He's a liar.
Before we close this out, this segment, and we come back to John 1:1, you knew the men on the New World Translation Committee, because
yes,
you worked there.
I knew their first,
tell
last,
us briefly.
Middle name.
Yeah, tell us, were they Greek scholars?
Not one of them graduated from any college.
Can you name them?
Yes. Mr. Knorr was the president of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mr. Franz, the real translator, Mr. Henschel, Mr. Genghis, and Mr. Schroeder. Not one of these men graduated from any college, and none of them know Greek at all. And that's why I'm so happy for our distinguished doctor who has studied Greek, who has spent his life learning the language that Jesus spoke, and then took the time to help us, Jehovah's Witnesses to really see what it is in the Greek and to destroy that perversion, that green phantom, that rewriting of God's Word.
Okay, Dr. Connors, when we come back, we're going to ask you for a comment on John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? And we want you to tell us how the Greek language goes when we come right back. All right, we're back here, and one of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses will say is, listen, the Greek says you ought to translate John 1:1, a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, not God. Dr. Kaunas, what would you say about that translation?
If I may offer a little background, I'd say when a person makes a dogmatic assertion about the original language of the New Testament, that any of us has a right to ask that person to tell us about his or her background of study in it. And I have found that Jehovah's Witnesses over the year know enough Greek to be dangerous, but not enough to be knowledgeable. And I think most of you in the audience on TV or here tonight have a pastor who probably in college or seminary has studied enough Greek to deal with the problems that are raised, and you should encourage your pastor
to continue. For we who don't know that much Greek,
right,
what would be some tip-offs that you could give to us that shows that we shouldn't believe what they say?
Okay. In my book, I devote a whole chapter to the matter of John 1:1.
Okay.
And the New World Translation basically goes like this in the edition I use, their 1951 edition. Originally, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a, small g, O-D, a God. Now, what I did tonight is to make a little chart, and I'm going to hold it up, and I hope everybody can see it adequately. Right up here, I have the last part of that verse. Kai theos ein ha logos, John 1:1, and God was the Word. New World Translation assumed that because the word God, theos, right here, does not have a little Greek particle in front of it, which we call an article like the in English, they assumed that because that was not there, like in front of the word logos, ha logos, the Word, they assumed that this word theos must mean a God. Now, of course, the reason they assumed it was because their theology mandated that assumption.
Right. Before they opened the book, they were going to find that no matter what.
Right. They did not approach the Greek New Testament saying, let's see what John believed, and then we'll decide what we believe. They approached John's text saying, Jesus is a God. Now we're going to show people that John actually said that. Then they go on. I went on to show this, that the word theos for God in the New Testament in all of its various forms, and in Greek we have 24 uses of the article, masculine, feminine, neuter throughout five cases, and singular and plural number. In all forms we have 1,305 times plus or minus one, two, or three. 1,023 of these times we find theos with the article, 282 times without the article, for a total of 1,305. Therefore, New World Translation should have 282 times a God in their translation, right?
Okay, that would be logical, right?
Okay, wrong. What we find out in practice is that the New World Translation, in fact, uses a God only 16 out of the 282 times, and we take our computers and we say that they are only 6% consistent or 94% dishonest in their approach.
In other words, wherever it grabs them, wherever they need it to fit their theology, they make up the rule.
Right.
This is not just one scholar. Dr. Julius Manti, president of International Greek Research, said this about John 1:1, a grossly misleading translation. It is neither scholarly nor reasonable to translate John 1:1, the Word was a God, but of all the scholars in the world, so far as we know, none have translated the verse as Jehovah's Witnesses have done. Bruce Metzger of Princeton University says it is a frightful translation, and that is, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, you're going to die in your sins. If you say that Jesus is a God, you've just created another false God. Griesbach says that it can't be done. Dr. Eugene Nida, he's the head of the Translation Department of American Bible Society. Dr. William Barclay, Westcott, of the verse that they use, Caldwell, F.F. Bruce, all the Greek scholars, except one.
Who's that one?
That one is Johannes Greber, and he got his information.
Who's this guy, Johannes Greber, you keep bringing up?
Johannes Greber was a spirit medium, and he translated a New Testament that Jehovah's Witnesses quote in Make Sure of All Things and in Aid to Bible Understanding.
So this is their scholar that they quote. All right.
In the beginning was the Word, but why was he misquoted? That's what I want to know.
Okay.
And there's only one translation that agrees with Jehovah's Witnesses, and that is a translation via a spirit medium with words from a demon.
What did Jehovah's Witnesses say when you point out Johannes Greber, right in the introduction of his text, his translation, says that he got his information
from... Jehovah's Witnesses don't know who Johannes Greber is, and when you write to the Watchtower, they won't tell you. In fact, I wrote to them under a pseudonym, and they sent me a letter, and they said that they have no idea where we could get a copy of the Johannes Greber Bible. They sent me to an address, 88 North 4th Avenue in New York. Now, the building there was torn down 40 years ago. They were pretty sure that I couldn't get a translation there. I happened to find Johannes Greber Memorial Foundation. It's 139 Hillside Avenue. Every Jehovah's Witness ought to write to them or to me, and you can get a copy. And Teaneck, New Jersey, and there I spotted a letter from the people who do not know where Johannes Greber is. Here's a letter from the Watchtower to Johannes Greber, and they're ordering four copies of the Johannes Greber translation.
And that's the book that we're offering the folks. You've got it all documented.
And you can go to the Watchtower in 1956, February 15th, 1956, and there they say very plainly, the spirits which ex-priest Greber believes helped him in his translation. So there you've got a Watchtower that says Greber got help from spirit mediums, and then they quote him, and he's the only support that they have for their A-God doctrine.
All right, we got a question here.
Well, in light of the Jehovah's Witnesses translation of John 1:1, I would like to know if they're polytheists.
Absolutely.
Do they believe in more than one God?
If you're serious, that's a very good... If you're serious about translation, and you have an A-God, and you have a the-God, you've got to have two gods.
And yet they claim that they only believe in one God.
That's right.
Because they would quote Deuteronomy where it says God is one.
Well, they're not serious about what they're saying then.
What do they do with Isaiah, where, first of all, God says he's the only one that's out there. There's no other gods that have been formed. There's nobody else there, period. What do they do with that when they come along and then say, well, Jesus is a God?
Well, they say there's lots of gods. There's many gods. And they misquote 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, where there are many gods and many lords. But to us, there is one God. To the Christian, there is only one God, and he's Yahweh. And that means I am in Hebrew. And that is Jesus, who says he is the I am.
All right, let's take some other material here in terms of proving that Jesus is God. Let's start in the Old Testament. Let's take Isaiah, where the prophecies unto you is born, and given a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, they come back with an answer on that. What is that?
Mm-hmm. Which is goofy.
What is the answer that they come back with?
Well, they say that it says there, the Mighty God, and Yahweh or Jehovah, mistranslated, is the Almighty God, except they never read the Goodspeed translation, because Goodspeed says that there that he is the Almighty God and Everlasting Father. They got a real problem with that, and they've never come up with an answer. They just read it fast or close the Bible and do not pay attention. But if they go to Jeremiah 32:18, it says that Yahweh is the Mighty God. So you've got two Mighty Gods, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, and you can't have two.
Well, that's all the time that we have for tonight. hope that you'll tune in next time, and I do hope, folks, that you will begin to prepare yourself to face these people who are going to be knocking at your door. There's more material I wanted to give you. We'll have to give it to you in the future about this fellow Ellison, who is up in Minnesota, and he is the first Muslim that has ever been sworn into office in one of the major offices of our United States government. Well, folks, that's what we've come to, and that's where we stand today. So what are you going to do? Are you going to get busy and learn something about God's Word and learn what to tell these people? Or are you just going to let it rock on as it is? It is my firm conviction that the whole situation is about to terminate and that our Lord is coming soon. Question is, are you ready to meet him? But just remember our closing Jesus song by the 30 Men Sing. What a wonderful group of people they are. Oh, Jesus, you promised, I promised, that you made a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Well, please get in touch. Mission Service Ministries. Our email address, JULY1229, that's 1229, at cox.net. Our address, 16261 Pin Oak Road, Fayetteville, Arkansas, 72704. Please give me a call if I can help in any way, whatever. Area code 479-443-2135. We would certainly appreciate your financial help in keeping the programs going. And in the meantime, folks, stay in prayer. And please remember to pray for our brother Wayne Fincher. Take time to write a letter to him. And if you didn't get that address, give me a call, 479-443-2135. And I will be very happy to get not only the address to you, but some of the material of what's going on there in the prison. The Lord has him there as a missionary. Well, I just praise the Lord for being my Savior. I hope you're doing the same thing. And we'll see you next time.
In this world of sin, my song and my rejoicing, the heavenly gates within.